chapter 6. We're continuing our look through this great book, a book that has so much instruction for the church, so much encouragement, so much of a challenge, and even a warning. And so as we've been following through this passage, we finished last time through a very, very difficult passage, and it gets sweet after this point. So let's look at it. Verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 6. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sacred text. We know that in these verses, in the heart of this author, was a divinely inspired message. And we desire to know it, Lord. We desire for the Spirit of God to soften our hearts, to make our hearts able and receptive to receive this word. I pray for that today. I pray for our understanding. And I pray that as we look at this, as we are reminded of these wonderful promises that we inherit, Lord, we say thank you and praise you for being such a wonderful God for us. Help us now, we pray, as we try to understand these verses, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we talked about last week, these verses of warning, you know, some people say that these verses are talking about Christians. And if that is the case, we definitely need to take very close notice. If there is a possibility of falling away, then we really need to be fearful here at this point. But personally, I do not believe he's talking there about believers. Other people believe that in these hard verses that we read, these five different things that are said about them in verse 4 and 5, that this is a hypothetical case. And they use actually verse 9, when he ends verse 9 and he says, though we are speaking in this way, he's referring to the way he was just addressing them. And some believe he's giving a hypothetical case here of these five things. If it were possible. But what I believe to be a better understanding, and beloved, here's the thing about interpreting the Bible. There's so much presupposition that goes into the Bible anytime you read it. Whatever your background is, whether you were raised in a Baptist church, your presupposition might lean toward what the Baptists say. If you were raised in a Methodist church, maybe you might lean toward what that church has to say. We all carry a certain amount of presupposed ideas that we inflect upon the Bible. It's very hard to approach it just basically neutral. That's why I really do try to get to what the author intended, to try and understand what was he trying to speak to this group about. And I believe after my study, and again, brilliant minds disagree on these verses. It makes them very, very hard. But my understanding of these things, these verses here, it's talking about a group of unregenerated folks that they're very close to Christ. They have all kinds of external evidence about their lives that you could look at, but without true saving faith. They just haven't made that step of entering into life. Arthur Pink calls these people, the five things said about them, natural man wound up to the highest pitch. And this is the highest pitch of of religious man that can do all of these things and not be saved, who can be enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, been partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come. These people just look like the real deal. But we know that it's possible for a person to be this way and not have the reality of saving faith. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, I remind you what John wrote. And these were the latter books when John was an old man, maybe 90 years old. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. He's talking there about a group of, it appeared as though they were true believers, but they left the faith. They became apostate. And we believe the Bible teaches that we are securely saved. Once we are in that ark of safety, we are there through the storm. I think the story of Noah is the clearest picture of my salvation. Noah and his family inside that ark, when God sealed it shut, they had nothing to fear. They were in that ark for perhaps a year, and the storms came and they left the ark safe. I believe that's our salvation. I believe once you are saved, that you are held by God's power, not your own ability. So that's sort of in a little, just sort of sums that up. Now we come to verse 9 with a very strong first word, but. This is drawing a contrast to the ones he's speaking to now, back to the group he's just been talking about. And he says, but, beloved, agapoi. It's a word, our word agape, love, God's love. These are God's saints he's talking about. Those loved by God. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Remember I told you that the pronouns shift from you, second person plural, to a third personal pronoun, which is they, them, and that group before that he was talking about. Now he comes back to you. You guys, we're convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. I think that he is basically drawing a contrast. Those things that the make-believers had looked real good, but he's defining something better here. And in this definition of something better that we're going to see, it's going to give us some instruction as a church, and even for today. Now, Dr. J. Brown, which is an old scholar that many scholars that I read after follow, listen to how he sums this up. The general meaning of this paragraph, all the parts of which are closely connected together, plainly is, and here's what the author was saying, the reason why I have made these awful statements about apostates is not because I consider you, whom I am addressing as apostates, for your conduct proves that this is not your character, and the promise of God secures that this doom shall not be yours, but that you may be stirred up to the persevering steadiness in the faith and hope and obedience of the truth by a constant continuance in which you alone can. Like those who have gone before you, you can obtain in all their perfections the promised blessings of the Christian salvation. I think what he's saying by addressing them as beloved, all of these negative things, these fearful things, these worrisome things that I've said to you, I know that you are true believers. And I do not want you to be overcome with fear and sorrow and worry about your spiritual condition. Because, our writer says, what I see when I look at you is evidence of your conversion. That's what this whole paragraph that we're looking at is pointing to. The evidence that a person has to show that they are indeed true believers. He said, beloved, there are better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. The word accompany is in the middle voice, meaning these accompany for yourselves. Each one of you has things about your life that would identify you as a Christian. Now, as it has been said before, if you were brought up on charges and you stood before a judge for being a Christian, would there be evidence enough to convict you? Some people, unfortunately, might not have the true evidence that follows salvation. Listen to what our Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and are able also to admonish one another." 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is writing to Timothy here. He's talking about when he says, Timothy, when I look at you, here's what I see. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. Here he's basically saying, I look at your life, I see the evidence, the things that accompany salvation, and I want you to know you're the real deal. Now, our author here, basically what he's saying, it calls anyone out that says, yes, I'm a Christian, but I just don't have the evidence to prove it. And there are folks that say that. They say, well, when I was 12 years old, I walked an aisle at a revival, and I was saved, and I was baptized. So I'm saved, right? Well, I don't know. Only God knows. But the only evidence that I can look at is your life. And if your life doesn't have the things that should accompany salvation, then you better do what Paul wrote about by making your calling and election sure. How do you know that at 12 years of age, you weren't following an emotion? That's what I did when I was young. And I walked down at the invitation that the preacher gave because several kids on my pew went down. And I wanted to go down too. But it wasn't for me. It wasn't for my repentant heart. Later, I came in repentance on my own to the Lord Jesus because I want to be the real deal and I want to have true salvation. For the person who says I'm saved, yet they have no concern for God's glory, no fruit to back up the claim, no love for the commandments of God, that person is deceived and blind because faith without works is what? You say it. Dead. It's dead. It's not that works produce the faith. No, faith produces the works. And if you have grace, not static grace, active grace coursing through your spiritual veins, you cannot help but want to do what's right and to follow the Lord Jesus. We all fail in word and deed, but we better all keep coming back in that repentant heart. And I hear this all the time. The church is a hospital for sinners. The church is a place for people who are sinning to come. And I agree with that 50%. I think they're leaving out a word. The church is a place for repenting sinners to come. Not people who are loaded up with sin, whose hearts are hard against God, and who have no thought about repenting. Why, it somehow just doesn't fit that a person would want to be under the preaching of the gospel if they didn't have a repentant heart. So, what he saw here in their lives, I can sum up basically in one word. And it's the word progress. And I want to ask you to look at your life right now in the midst of these verses as we're talking about them. What kind of progress do you see? He's not talking about one particular thing that you're doing now that you didn't used to do, or vice versa, but he's talking about a course of life, a course of living. As J. Vernon McGee has said so many times, it's not the perfection of your life that God is after. Jesus has done that for you. What he is looking for is the direction of your life. And the saints that he's writing to here, they had things about their life that he was looking at, and things that could prove and give evidence to their conversion. Go with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. I want to show you something as we begin to look at these things that should be evidence of our salvation. And I love these verses. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Look at the last three words, four words. Zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. Are we the kind of Christians that are zealous to grow? Zealous to repent. Zealous to pray. Zealous to get anything corrected between us and God, whatever it may be. So, the rest of this sermon is going to describe to you the works that our writer here is looking for. This is what he saw in these people. Verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Basically, what he's looking at them and what he sees is they were a people willing to work hard to love one another. Now, we have a little thing in our house that I've told you about before. Some of you haven't heard it, but I call it Connie's love spaghetti. You know, Connie can, just at the drop of a hat, whip up a meal out of nothing. I mean, you can open our refrigerator and there's nothing in there, but there's something that she does, and there's something on the table that's quite tasty out of that. She can just throw together some spaghetti and, it's all right. I've had better. She can do better. But it's quick. It's easy. It's just not, you know, something that she's just going to give herself to. But whenever I ask her, you know, I build up to this moment, and I say, could I have some of your love spaghetti? And if it's early in the morning and she's got plenty of time and she doesn't have 100 things pulling at her, which is odd. I mean, she always has things pulling at her, but she'll say, yeah. And you know what she'll do? She'll be zealous for that spaghetti. Hubba hubba. It's so good. I mean, she takes mushrooms and onions and she cuts them up just right. And she uses her home canned tomatoes and sun-dried tomatoes and all of those ingredients, and she puts work and effort into that spaghetti. The end result, of course it tastes good, but the end result for me is I experience an expression of her giving and her love. And so this is, as he's talking about these Christians, he wants them to be, he sees that they're having that kind of love for each other. Now look with me at Proverbs 31. And this is a perfect example of the kind of Christian we should be. And I know this is a passage that we single out women on, but I want to tell you that every church member should take these principles and think about, am I this kind of Christian? Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night. She gives food to her household, portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and here it is, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now the works that he's talking about here that accompanied their salvation was the works that they did for each other in their local assembly, whatever their assembly was here in the book of Hebrews. It was their fervent, zealous heart throb to try to help each other and to work through each other. Like the Austin Thompsons in the world and the family, you're working hard. You're zealous at making sure their needs are met. Our deacons ask them, they want to know just what the needs are. And you've called and you've dropped notes and you've Facebooked and you've done all of these things because you are zealous to love him and the Thompsons through this hard time. In 1884, James Wells, Gary, that might be your long lost cousin from Scotland. He was in the Free Church of Scotland and he wrote a book entitled The Parables of Jesus. And I think this is the first time this saying was recorded. And in his parable, he wrote the story of a little girl walking down a mud road carrying her little brother. Somebody met her on the road and said, "Isn't he heavy?" And her response was, "He's not heavy. He's me brother." And that is where the song and all of the expression came from. And as I think about this, I want to think about how that our writer here is talking to these Christians about how they are caring for one another. And he says, God is not going to forget the way you're meeting each other's needs. He's not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered to and still ministering to the saints. Right now, ask yourself, what am I doing in this local body of believers? What am I doing to show my labor of love here? What am I doing so that my serving, my ministering, is going to benefit the name of the Lord? Now, there are just really two categories for the way we love: family and church, physical and spiritual. Now, all of us, you know, we're at this Thanksgiving time. Hopefully you're going to have a good family time. If you don't have a place to go for Thanksgiving, please see me. I've already had some people come up to me during the service to say, please let them know our address if they don't have anywhere to go for Thanksgiving. Just make sure they bring pecan pie. But we care about that because we are family. But physical families, even unbelievers, even the pagans, they love their children as much as you love yours. They love their families as much as we do. But what we're really talking here is about the church, the saints. And this is something that he says should be a mutual love. Where that I am loving you as a congregation, you are loving me as a pastor. I am loving you as a church member here, and you are loving me as a church member here. That's the mutual love we see. I'll show you how important it is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Listen to this. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. Don't ever say to someone, if you need anything, give me a call. I hear that all the time. And I know you might mean well when you say that. But why don't you find out what the need is and you do the call? You make the delivery. Instead of waiting for a person to let you know, like right now, let me just give you a for instance. We know the Thompsons need us. They really need us. And I know you're responding to that. Do you know Roy and Kay Hawkins really need us right now? Their mother, they're taking care of their mother, and the other siblings are away. It's up to them, totally up to them. They're spending a lot of time at the hospital. They would probably appreciate your call to say, hey, I'm bringing some food over. Or we've got the Clarks. The Clarks are so faithful servants here, and they're under this burden and load right now with her mom. And I know you're doing things. I'm just saying, these are illustrations of how our love should be mutual. We should be caring enough about each other to go after these needs. Notice that he says here that these things that these people were doing, it was not in secret. That you could see it. It wasn't held back or hidden. It wasn't a sentimental, bless his heart. By the way, I wouldn't use that term. I looked that term up. You know where that actually came from and what it means? That's what you say to somebody that's sort of touched. And you would say to them, bless their heart. Well, if you want to bless somebody's heart, be the hands and feet of Christ and love them in Christ's name. And that's what he's writing to these people that he sees that's accompanying their salvation. And you can prove it. You can put it on the line. When God begins to work in your heart and you begin to love each other, that's the greatest evidence of true conversion that I know. Now, it says here that when they were doing this, ministering to the saints, they were doing it toward his name. Now, you understand this. When you love my children, what are you doing? You're loving me. When you love my grandchildren, you are loving me to the 10th power. And imagine if I feel this way about how you treat my children. How does God feel when we treat his children with love and care? And some people, let's just face it, even in this very room, are HTLs. HTLs. You're hard to love. But you know what? That's when the sacrifice really comes. And when you love in spite of this, imagine how God is not going to forget. And did you notice in this text? God is not going to forget your work and the love. So whenever you have an opportunity to love somebody in this, and the reason I'm using this local church is because the writer of Hebrews here, that's what he was talking about. That local assembly. And then not only are these things just very evident, but they continue. Look, it says, the things which you have shown toward His name in having ministered to and in still ministering to the saints. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Genuine Christians give plain evidence that their profession is real, their salvation is secure, by the love they show to each other in the church. But beloved, I know that this love can grow cold. And here's how it happens. Somebody is serving in a particular way, and somebody says something that hurts. Feelings get hurt. And as a result of hurt feelings, walls begin to build, and love begins to grow cold. And this is where we step up as mature believers, and we show this same diligence, this zealousness, to make sure that we love in spite of whatever it was said or whatever it was done or however we feel. And we do this because of Christ. What the church really needs, I believe, is Christians in earnest. Look at the last verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish. There is our word from verse 11, only the second time it's used in the Bible. And it's a word there translated dull. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now we're going to continue looking at this subject down through verse 20 anyway, about the inheriting of the promises. But, beloved, we have a mission here. The mission is first right inside this room. And the mission is to be loving on each other. To be caring for each other. So that when you leave this place, you feel cared for. And you feel loved. And then that you become zealous to do the very same caring in the midst of the church that you serve in and worship in. Yes, we're also supposed to be caring for the poor out in our town. But did you know the precedence God gives is first to the saints? And this is our challenge and this is our call. And this is His word to these people. Now I want you to watch closely to the video that's following. And I want you to see yourself here. And if we need this morning, if you need to share just a heart with the Lord in prayer, I want you to have, following the video, just a few quiet moments of a reflection like we always do. But to see what it is God wants to tell you through this. As you think about what it is God needs to do, the work that He needs to do in your heart, in these next few moments, as you hear this music play, think and pray. Take anything to the Lord that you need to. When things are right in our hearts, the love that comes out of a congregation is just a natural overflow of His Spirit. So take things to the Father in these next few moments. Let's stand this morning. Let's worship as we sing. If you have a need to come and pray, if you have a need to come and talk, even after the service today, if you need to come and share and talk together what we've discussed this morning, please feel free as the invitation is given.